They have important things they need to tell me. I'm very thankful for that. So, we're doing a two-parter here, and I'm here this week and next, and I'm going to be on vacation for a couple weeks, and so the first week that I'm gone, Keith Lawrence will be here. I know a lot of you guys like him, and glad to have him back sharing with us. And the second week, Rick Utenis, our builder guy for the summer, that's been with us all summer, he's going to share the second week, Labor Day weekend, he'll be here. So it's been a crazy week and a big summer, and I first planned this message series and these two messages back in, April or maybe May, that I started putting these together, planning for after camp. Bugs, don't ask me why. And I had no idea, of course, what this week would look like and how this week would play into the message and would inform the message. And so then as things happened this week, it really made a big difference, because Friday night it was pretty startling and a very a weird juxtaposition. Because Friday night, for those, some of you are familiar with camp, but those of you who aren't, Friday night we do what's called the week that was, and it's a humorous look back on the week, and I dress up in costumes and hats and do funny voices and, you know, the normal. And if you're from here, you're like, yeah, that's Ira. And so we were getting ready for that. We're about 5 to 8 minutes away from starting that when Beth contacted me to let me know that Brandon had taken his life. And I said, well, I can't come down right away because I've got to finish camp first, and then I'll be right up. And so then it was this weird thing, because part of my brain is coming up here, and the other part of me has got to do all that funny stuff and say goodbye to the campers. But it kind of made everything very clear to me as it illustrated why we're there, why we do camp. Because here's a bunch of teenagers that we're reaching who need something, and here's a teenager who needed something and didn't get it. And just seeing the two different, and then being around a bunch of people who are just suffering through great loss. And so it illustrated what we want to talk about this morning, as far as how do we understand our life, how do we understand how we live our life, what motivates our life and what motivates us to live. What do you count as, or what would you count as success, as a win in your life, a feeling, hey, I've achieved, I've accomplished, I won, I got what I wanted. What determines your path? What determines the course of your life and the route you take through life? You know, if you have a phone, Google phone, Android, whatever, I don't know how Apple works, but if you need to go somewhere, this will give you direction. Google Maps, it will give you a route. But you have to give it a destination. Now, you don't have to give it a starting point, because it can just say, do you want to start from where you're at? And it knows where you're at because it's watching you. And so it can just say, okay, from here, here's how you go. But it can only tell you how to go. It cannot tell you where to go. You have to tell it where to go. And then once you establish your goal, it will help you get there. So for us individually, and for us as a church, for us as Beans Corner, what is our goal? What is the goal? What is the thing that will determine our route and will shape the course we take? And that's what we're going to talk about today. Let's pray first. Good morning, Father. Lord, we thank you for our time together this morning, the fun of singing your praises and meditating a little this morning so far and just being together. And now, Lord, I pray as we come to your word that you'll speak to us, that we will hear your voice, that you'll speak into our lives, and that you will find us responsive, ready to listen, ready to respond, ready to follow, not just as individuals, but also as your church, as the church here at Beans Corner, that you'll speak into our lives as a church of what it means for us to be here and what our goal is. So, Lord, I just pray that it will be your voice that speak this morning. Just give me the words to say that are yours and the strength, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to spend the whole time in Philippians. No jumping around today. Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to start in verses 18 and 19 to start with. Just two verses to start. Philippians 3, 18 and 19. And Paul is speaking to the church at Philippi here, and he says in Philippians 3, 18 and 19, "For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." And the first thing we want to pull off here, so he says, many walk this way. Many walk this way. And the key phrase, I think, is, whose God is their appetite. Their God, their governing principle, their what lords over them is their appetite. That's dictated by desire. It's not that they're foodies chasing the latest food, but they're chasing whatever their desires are, whatever their longings are, whatever they hunger for was what we'd use in the metaphor here. Of they are chasing whatever they want. So they chase what they desire, what's going to feel good, what's going to satisfy them, what's going to feel fulfilling is what rules over them. It says their glory is in their shame, and that's kind of a weird statement. We don't put things that way in our day and age. I reworded it my own way of just saying they're proud of the wrong things. They're proud of the wrong things because they chase these things they desire, and then when they get them, they're proud of them. Look what I got. Look what I got. So you go on Facebook and you read the feed, and the status is, oh, I want this. I got this. And then the picture is the glory. So I'm living for that car. I want that car. And I get the car, and I take a picture of it, and I put it on Facebook. Look at my cool car. All right? I decide that I want to be super buff so that people will look at me and be all impressed with my body. So I get super buff because this body is not going on Facebook. I'll tell you that. Right now. But you get all buff, and then you're like, oh, now we can put that on Facebook. Yay, aren't you proud of me? Look at me and admire. And all these things that we chase, and we glory in them because, you know, I got the new boat, I got the whatever, and glory in it. And the whole point of my life has been to get this car. I have marshaled my resources. I've marshaled my time to get this thing. And that's a shame. Because this is just a thing, but I'm now glorying in it. And they glory in things that they shouldn't glory in. In fact, it really sums it up there in the last part of verse 19. They set their minds on earthly things, on stuff that's here. We see this all the way through the Bible. We see Peter with Jesus. When Jesus is like, I got to go up to Jerusalem and I got to be killed. And Peter says, No. No, you shouldn't be killed. You shouldn't be killed. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Your mind is on earthly things. Your mind are not on the things of God. You're not thinking as God thinks. Your mind is on earthly things. We see this Eve in the Garden of Eden looking at the fruit, and it's desirable. It looks good. It'll make her smart. It looks great. She desires it. And her mind is set on earthly things, and our minds are set on earthly things. And I think we can too easily downplay this, and yet it's so part of our culture. I mean, advertising, you watch TV and you have commercials. You get on YouTube and they show you a commercial. And in every case, what is a commercial? A commercial is designed to activate or strengthen one of your desires. Look at this hamburger. It's beautiful. It's juicy. You want one. And you're like, yes, I do. I wish the preacher would stop preaching so I could go get one. The preacher's hungry too. Suffer with me. And it activates or increases that desire. Look at that car. Ooh, that's a good car. Look how it handles. Oh, I want it. And you know, and they're activating and increasing our desire because they know that they can use our desire to get us to spend money because we will pursue our desires because we have our mind set on earthly things. All the stuff that's here. And there's a lot of stuff here. And it says there in verse 18, many walk this way. This is the way. And this is the way a lot of people go. Following their appetites, following their desires, whatever's going to make me happy, whatever's going to bring me physical or psychological or emotional satisfaction, that's what I pursue. That's dictates the course of my life, because my goal is to feel good. My goal is to be happy. My goal is to be satisfied. And then he makes a very stark comment there in 18. I tell you now, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And I want to catch that choice of words, because we can kind of breeze over that pretty quick too. Oh yeah, they're bad people, enemies of God. He doesn't say they're enemies of God. He doesn't even say they're enemies of Christ. I'm not saying they're not, but that's not what he says. He says they are enemies of the cross of Christ. What does that mean? They're enemies of the cross of Christ. Well, because the cross is a symbol of dying to self. The cross is a symbol of giving up your desires, giving up you. And so if your whole life is dedicated to fulfilling yourself and doing what feels good, then that is the total polar opposite of the cross that says, do not live for yourself, die to yourself. And so you've declared yourself an enemy to the cross, to dying to self, to giving up what feels good, giving up what satisfies you, giving up the path that says, do what works for you. And the cross says, and that was Peter's problem with Jesus. Jesus is like, I got to die. Peter says, no, don't die. Sounds nice, but it's an earthly thing. Don't give up. And Peter, for that moment, made himself an enemy of the cross of Christ, and Jesus called him Satan. He says, because you're working against the way of the cross, which is to die to self instead of live for self. But then here's the thing. Nothing I've said so far is overly controversial or even tough, because most of us go, well, yeah, you know, you can't live that way. I mean, that's the way of the world. Bad. Just can't live that way. Even though we might struggle with it some. But I think we can miss the point in a more subtle way, and Paul talks about it here still in Philippians 3. Let's back up to verse 3 of Philippians 3. In verse 2, he said, beware of the false circumcision. And he says in verse 3, for we are the true circumcision, who worship the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I, far more, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He makes an interesting statement here. He says, I have no confidence in the flesh. And in this case, he is not talking about all those fleshly evil desires. He is not talking about all the fleshly evil desires. Instead, he's a good church kid. He's an amazing church kid. Paul's good. He's a gold star religious person. I mean, look what he says in verse 5 and 6. Circumcised on the right day, he says he's got an impeccable religious heritage. Israel, Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. When it comes to the law, when it comes to following the Word of God, following the Old Testament, he goes, a Pharisee. I mean, that's top notch. That's really good. That's your A game. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, I was enthusiastic. Plenty of zeal. Ready to go, totally committed. He goes, when it comes to being a good one, I was a good person, I was blameless. In other words, he was a really good church kid. He was a good church adult. Did everything right. Served hard, plenty of zeal, plenty of passion, knows the Bible. He is on the right track. He's the best follower. He's winning God's way. Not that sinful, selfish, indulgent. He's not living like those people. That sinful, indulgent way where you just go out and do all the bad things. Now he's a good boy. But he says in verse 7, whatever things were of gain or credit to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. He says, all that goodness, all that good church kid, all that successful Christian guy, I mean, he wouldn't have said Christian because he was Jewish, but not all that successful religious accomplishment, he goes, it's garbage. It's garbage. I consider it loss. It's a net negative. Which, that's tough for us. That's what? Because that's what we want. I mean, if my kids came to me and said, Father, I have endeavored today to be a good child of you. I have obeyed you. I have cleaned my room. I have washed the dishes. I have endeavored in all things to please you and live right. And I consider it rubbish. I would be like, no, that's good. That's okay. Would you like to borrow the car? I know you're 10, but we'll get there. But he takes all that goodness that he's got, all that following the rules and doing the right thing and being zealous about it, and he says it's all a net negative compared to the value of knowing Jesus. Verse 9, and having been found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. He goes, I want to know him. I want to be found in him with no righteousness of my own. I want to know him. And then what he said, that phrase, and we kind of stumble over this phrase, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, conformed to his death. And that, again, it kind of might leave us a little cold here because, well, that sounds very religious, but what does that mean? But what he's saying is, I want to match my life experience with his. I want to be connected with what he went through. I want to know his life. Before, it had been all about him. If you look back, he talked about he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was righteous when it came to the law. He was zealous when it came to pursuing God. He was. And now notice the change. Now it's all about his resurrection, his suffering, his death, to know him. And now his focus is not on himself. His focus is on God, on Jesus. In fact, he makes a weird statement there in 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect or mature, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And that's a mouthful. I lay hold so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. In other words, I am now striving, I am pressing on to get what God got me for. Well, what did God get him for? Why did God lay hold of Paul? Why did God lay hold of us? To be with us. To know us. Because he wanted us in his life. Because he loved us and he desired our presence. He didn't need our help. He didn't need our work. He just wanted us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we might be called his sons and daughters, that he might just have us, that where I am, there you may also be. He says, so I am now focused on achieving what God grabbed me for, which was to be with him in relationship and to know him. It's all about that relationship. Verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself of having laid hold of it yet. I don't know him well enough yet. I'm not connected well enough with him yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, leaving everything behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. What lies ahead? What is he reaching forward to? Some sort of accomplishment? Some sort of, again, spiritual plateau? No, what's ahead? That we would be with him. Sometimes we talk about heaven, we say, I'm going on to my reward. And we think of heaven in terms of where we go to get a reward. But the Bible makes it clear that even when you get your reward, you're just going to give it right back. We're going to cast our crowns at his feet. We're not going to be, oh, thank you, awesome reward. I'm going to go to the heaven's bank now and deposit that and live comfortably for years on my reward. No, heaven is not about the reward. The reward is about presenting it to God, because now it's going to be about being with him. I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may also be, so that we will be together. Now, in the course of my summer, I have a lot of homes. If you'd talked to me any time in the last week or two, I would say, if I was out, I would say, I need to go home. And I didn't mean Zion's Hill, I meant Camp Berea. Now today, when I finally am ready to go home later this afternoon, I will go home, but now home will be Zion's Hill. And then we'll go on vacation, and if I go into town, I'll be in town, and I'll go to grocery shop, and I'll say, and I'm eager to get back home. But home will now be Sebek Lake. Because you know where home is? Home's where my family is. Home is not about the location, it's about the people. It's about who's there. That's home. It's about who I'm with. Because it's the relationship. And we are moving towards home to be with him who loves us. And the goal is the relationship. And heaven is not about what we do. It's going to be about the presence that we're in. And we will be together. I press on. Verse 14, the word goal there literally means distant target. For the prize of the upward calling of God, the calling of God. It says the call of God, but the word literally means God's calling. God calls us. What is his calling? Come to me. Not serve me, not obey me. Come to me. Because I love you and I desire a relationship. And that is the calling of God, and everything else flows out of that as he calls us up to him. Come home. The goal is the calling. Mind fixed upward, not down. So my mind is not fixed on these things that lead me away from him, lead me down here. Mind fixed on earthly things. Instead, my mind is fixed on his call. What did he say? My sheep hear my voice. He calls and we go, I hear him. And like me lost in the woods, I suddenly hear my parents' voice and I go, this is the way home. Because I hear his voice. And I follow his voice to him. Home. To walk with him. To join my life story with him. To link up with him, his suffering, his resurrection, his cross, that's the way home. And so now my life is no longer about me having my good, my way, my wants, my happiness, my. Instead, my life is about him. His life. His death. His suffering, his cross, because I'm following his call. That is my goal, to chase after his call, that he's calling, come to me. And so here's the thing that trips us up. The cross doesn't just require the loss of my badness. That's how we oftentimes think of it, that the cross requires a loss of my badness. I have to put away all those earthly things, and that is true. And he mentions that here, that these people have made themselves an enemy of the cross of Christ because they're pursuing their heart. They're pursuing their own stuff. They're pursuing the earthly way. But the cross does not merely require the loss of my badness. It requires the loss of my goodness. That's Paul's whole point. He said, I did it all right. I was a good church kid. I had more zeal than anyone, more Bible knowledge than anyone. I was better behaved than everyone else. And I had to lose that. And that's tough for some of us sometimes. We don't want to give up our goodness because we've been so working so hard being good. And we got the gold star and we did the right thing. And that should count for something. And Paul said, it's loss. It's rubbish. What matters is not how good I've been, but how well do I know him? What did Jesus say? Many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, I did this. And he'll say, and I don't know you. I never did. You pursued the good things, but you didn't know me. That was the goal. Brennan Manning says he's convinced that there'll be only one question. We in our Western way, what do we say? When the Lord asks you, why should I let you into my heaven, what will you say? Brennan Manning said, I'm convinced that God will ask us only one question. Jesus will look at you and say, did you know how much I loved you? Did you understand that every day you woke up and I was already thinking about you? That you filled every thought of every hour of my life? That I loved you before the foundation of the world? And that I moved heaven and earth to love you more? Did you know that? I have to give up my goodness all for the loss of the surpassing greatness of knowing him. At camp, we have seen God at work. One of my staff members this summer is a good church kid. I've got most of my staff here. He's not here. He's probably serving at his church this morning. He's a good church kid, and he was on his way to be a good church adult. And then this summer, God started messing things up. God started messing up his plan because he began to hear God's voice. And it was different than doing everything right. And it began to change him. So we talked about it a few weeks ago. And I had no idea how meaningful that talk would later be to me. Because he said to me, he goes, Ira, I don't know if this is the right thing because I'm so excited. I'm looking forward to this. I want to do this. I'm eager to do this. I'm excited. This seems wrong. Because if I want to do it so bad, doesn't that mean that I'm doing it for the wrong reasons? And I went, no. So because here's what you're beginning to understand. You're beginning to touch on joy. The world tells us to pursue happiness. We have the pursuit of happiness written into our founding documents. I pursue happiness, and so I do the things that will make me happy. I said, buddy, what you're about to experience is not going to make you happy. Camp does not make me happy. On Friday night, part of my brain's already up here. But I've got to say goodbye to these kids and send them off. So I finish all the things, and my last thing I always do is I walk out and I say to the campers, I'm so glad that you're here. You've been great. Because they always are. They're always great. We have great, awesome campers. And I say, you guys have been great. I'm just so thankful for you. You've had a great week. And I look, and I'm looking at a whole bunch of faces. And I'm looking at a whole bunch of faces I've been looking at for 5 weeks. Because a whole bunch of them came for all summer. Some of them came for 4 weeks. Why do they come for 4 weeks or 5 weeks? Because they don't have Christian homes. And the only place that they have spiritual home is Berea. So they have their whole year of home for one time. Because they go home and they don't have it. Parents said, don't pray with them. Don't take them to church. Don't care about spiritual things. They only have it at camp. So they come as long as they can. And I'm looking at their faces, and I'm getting done with camp, and they're all looking at me like I'm right now. They're just, I'm like, whoa. Because I'm just trying to get out of here. And they don't want to go. Because it's home. At that moment, I experienced absolutely no happiness. Because I had to leave, and I was going to go into another awful situation. There was not an ounce of happiness in there. But profound joy. Because this is why we're here. This is why we do what we do. Because God has touched kids' lives. He's changed them. He's ministered to them. And he's communicated love to them in powerful ways that will affect them for eternity. Joy. But no happiness. And it's the same with church. So I told this young man, I said, it's going to hurt. You're going to be miserable. You're going to be angry. You're going to be hurt. You're going to want to quit. But you will have joy. But you will not be happy. And that is the difference. That is the goal. Christ, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. So for us here at church, it's not about, we got this beautiful new building out here, and it's awesome, and it's beautiful, and I'm so excited. I walk in, and just looking at it makes you excited. But it's not the point. Because it's not about the building. It's not about a comforting, pleasing service or going in here. And I just go in there, and I just go in there so I can feel good. Now, I don't care if you come in here and feel good. Because we're not here to be happy. We've been called to joy, his life, his calling, the upward call of God for what's coming. Home. We ain't home yet. And the goal is to be together. That is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So here's the question. Does it define you? Are you defined by your pursuits? The stuff, the satisfactions, the moments in time where you achieved something? Or does the call, the upward call, define your life, your year, your month, your day? Is it what determines the course of your week? And then for us as a church, does it define our life? Our decisions, our resources, as we figure out our budget, as we figure out how we're going to do church, as we figure out what we're going to do next year and how we're going to structure things, is it defined by the call of God as opposed to our desires? It's going to be a challenge, but it's worth it. As I spent time Friday night after I left camp and I came up here, and I spent time with the family, absolutely reeling. And most of them are very lost because they've been going through life trying to be happy, and then all of a sudden this made them very, very unhappy because the boy was lost. He gave up. And they were lost. And I just hugged them and hugged them. Because they don't, well, there's nothing to say. But I appreciated Cynthia. dealing with something no grandmother should ever have to deal with. I mean, what do you do? How do you cope when she had to cut her grandson down? But I'm hugging her. And she says at one point, we're getting ready to finally go. And she chuckled. And she says, does she know? I'll get to see him before you guys. Oh, so, Cynthia. Hope in the Lord. Her eyes are on what's coming. The upward call. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you made us your goal. We didn't deserve to be your goal. We're pretty awful goal. But yet you loved us with an everlasting love, with a passion that blows me away, that you would pursue me, that you would pursue us and move heaven and earth and die so that we could be in relationship with you, so we could be right with you, so that we could know you. That you passionately desire nothing more than our presence. And as we seek your presence, Lord, then we will reflect you, and we will not carry out the desires of the flesh because we'll have something greater. And our lives, every turn left and right, will be dictated by our destination, our goal, the far-off target of we're going to be with you. You have called us. We've heard your voice. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning, Lord, who hasn't heard your voice, maybe they've been being very religiously good, followed all the rules, done what's expected, but has not heard you call. Do not understand how deeply you love them and how hard you've been pursuing them, calling them to yourself. I pray they would hear. Lord, I pray as a Beans Corner Baptist Church that we would hear your voice and run towards you. And that every day and every week, every hour, every year will be spent forgetting what lies behind, pressing on towards your call. Thank you, Father, for your patience with us as we stumble. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing. Stand, please.